You are listening to an Emmanuel Community Church podcast. For more sermons or information about the church, visit our website at www.emmanuelcommunity.org.
Well, hello, church. I'm so glad you opted to join us here online as we take a breath here in that gap between the holidays and all the craziness that comes with celebrating Christmas with family and friends and the oncoming new year. What we're trying to do here as a church is just acknowledge that this is a crazy time of year, and it's about to be another crazy time of year, and just take a breath together collectively. We wanted to give everyone at Emmanuel some margin and some room to breathe and to take the opportunity to meet together and as families or community groups or with some friends in homes or somewhere a little more comfortable and a little more intimate so that we can have a conversation as a collective church in small groups about slowing down to do some self-evaluation. I mean, this is the time of year for that, right? We've finished a big year. A lot has gone on in our lives and as a church. And as the new year comes, we've got to ask the question, how are we doing? Really. And it makes sense for us as believers to cultivate that discipline, to slow down and ask ourselves, how are we doing? Do I like where I'm at? And are there steps that I can take to approach this next year in a more healthy way? And I love to ask that question, not only as individuals, but to do that with people that we've allowed into our lives. And so that's what we're trying to do by having church online this week. We'll be back next week in person, and I'll be excited to see y'all in person when we get back together. But for now, let's just talk about this issue and this idea of self-evaluation at this time of year. When I think about self-evaluation, it takes me back to this time as parents. A while back for me, some years ago, when Gwen, my wife, and I were kind of getting into that era of parenting where the minivan becomes an extension of your house. That time when, at least for one parent, often both, you begin living your life in 15-minute increments between drives as you move your kids from the house to school to the extracurricular activity, to church, to their friends and back. And it's a crazy time, and the van becomes central. The minivan, one of the greatest mechanisms ever created by man, becomes central to the family household. Well, for the Wilhites, there was a point early on in that era where one day we started to notice fruit flies. You know, and where we were at the time, that wasn't the weirdest thing ever, except the next day there were more. And the next day there were even more, to the point where it became really strange and awkward. And so you can imagine as we are busy moving about, you know, there's not a lot of time to slow down and figure this out. And so we're kind of, as we're driving, looking around or, you know, between drop-offs, kind of lifting this and turning that and trying to figure out what's going on. At one point, maybe a week into this, Gwen finally is like, we've got to stop and figure this out. And so she vacuums out the van and nothing is helping. It's not even slowing them down. They're just there. And it gets to this point where it's awkward, you know, like I'm embarrassed to get into my van. I certainly don't want to let other people into my van. And then there's that point of just giving up where you're like, hey, if you're going to get in my van, just understand you're going to have fruit flies. Why? We don't know. You've just got to deal with it. I don't know if you've ever run into anything like that. For us, it was obvious that something was wrong, but our normal ways of dealing with problems like dirt and filth in our van, they weren't working. You could say our coping mechanisms for a problem like that were falling short. We were running into things we didn't know how to handle. And the pace of our life kind of kept us in that state of disorientation as it related to this issue. Maybe you can see where I'm going with this. I bring it up though, because I see this same phenomenon working itself out in a lot of our lives as believers, where the way that we're used to handling the weird things that come up to us, that the ways that usually work, they don't work. Where we are confronted with the option of just dealing and coping with things that are getting more and more strange and more out of hand in our lives, or the question of, will we slow down and stop? Will we actually figure out what it takes to solve this? Will we do the work of self-examination and figuring this out? Well, I want to take this question of what do we do in a moment like that in our lives? What do we do when we look at a year and we see that we've got fruit flies in our lives, or maybe something even worse? What do we do in a moment like this to step in and lean into the solution for a problem like that? Well, we're going to take that question to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 to 16, where God's going to give us some really helpful insight into exactly what we do In fact, he's going to give us insight that'll help us get to a place where those sorts of things get caught sooner and are dealt with more easily if we'll actually listen to his advice. And his advice, I'm going to say, boils down to three simple words we're going to unpack. And here's the three words: expect, expose, and examine. Expect, expose, and examine. And so if you have your Bibles, go ahead and get them open to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. If you want the notes, you can have those downloaded. If you don't already, you can download them. And you can follow along with the text and with a few points we're going to make as we get into this first word, expect. Ephesians 5, 8 says this, says, walk as children of light. And then it goes on in verse 9 and says, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. He goes on and says, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it's shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. Now, there's a lot here, but I want to point out a couple of simple contrasts, a way that God lays out, here's what you can expect out of life if you want to be someone who's growing effectively. Here's a principle that you can expect to be true. The first contrast I want to point out is this idea of light and dark. You see this in the phrase, verse 9, the fruit of light, which is found in all that's good and right and true. And then you see darkness in verse 11, where he says, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness. And maybe as I reread it, you picked up on the second contrast. There's fruitful and unfruitful. He says the fruit that comes with light is laid over against unfruitful works of darkness. And that's the main contrast I want you to see in the text. And maybe it's obvious, but let me just spell this out. What he's doing in laying those two things in antithesis to each other is he's saying one situation is going to actually produce fruit. It's a situation in which life is lived in the light, where you do the kinds of things that you don't need to hide, things that would be described as good and right and true, the kind of things that when you're doing them, you have no issue being seen doing them. There's no shame, there's no fear, there's no hiding. There's no minimizing and pulling ourselves away. That's the fruit. Fruit is going to come in light as we do those kinds of things. We're going to see fruit develop in our lives. In contrast, the works of darkness he describes as unfruitful. These are, and so in both situations, there's action, there's activity, there's life happening, but one of those sets of actions is happening in the light and it produces fruit. The other sets of actions and all that energy being put out is happening in darkness. In other words, in secret, kind of minimized and pulled back and hidden in order to protect ourselves perhaps, or maybe to maintain control of things that we don't want other people to see that we're doing. That's the life in the darkness, in the shadows. And what God's saying through Paul is that those kinds of deeds, that way of living, doesn't actually produce good fruit. He goes on to say, it's shameful to speak of the things that are done in secret. And that's not to say everything that's a secret is shameful, but it is to say that everything is shameful is usually something that we try to hide and keep secret. And so one of the big indicators that our activity is going to produce life, produce fruit, is whether or not we're compelled to keep those activities closed off, hidden, and away from open examination. Whether we minimize them and don't want to think about them ourselves, or especially if we're pulling them back and keeping them out of the eyes and input of our community, our Christian brothers and sisters, our family, and healthy people in our lives. In other words, the spiritual physics that God is reminding us here in this short little passage points to a clear expectation that we can have. And if you want to write this down, if you're following along in their notes, here's the expectation. If there's going to be fruit, then there's got to be light. If there's going to be fruit in my life, then it's got to be a life that is lived in such a way that it can be openly lived in the light. And that's true. If that's true, then if we want to move toward forward in our faith, if we want to move toward fruitful life, if we want to look ahead to a 2026 that bears more fruit, then we've got to get comfortable with this next word. And that's the word expose. We've talked about expect, and now let's talk about the word expose. We saw already, Paul said, take no part in unfruitful works of darkness, instead expose them. We've seen this word, but Paul's going to repeat it again in verse 13. He says, but when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. I just want to briefly explain two key words in this little portion. And the first word is expose, and the second is that word combination, to become visible. That word expose, when Paul's using it in the original language, to expose something is to examine it carefully out in the open. See, in the English, the way we might use expose is just to put light on something. But the Greek word isn't just to bring it out into the light. It's actually to look at and examine and scrutinize and dig down into something, to truly give it a good look is what it means to expose here. And so the call to expose the unfruitful works of darkness isn't just a command to point out, hey, there's bad stuff going on around me or in my life. It's not just pointing it out. It's actually a call to name those things specifically, to lift them up out of the shadows and to do the work of looking closely at them, the awkward, difficult, challenging work that we're so often scared to do or ashamed to do, especially with other people. And this word visible is actually not a passive word like we might think. Something that's visible is just sitting there able to be seen. That's not actually a passive word. And in the original language, it's an active word. That's why the translation isn't just the word visible, it's to become visible, become actively visible. And so to become visible in the original language here means that something has been disclosed purposely or shown or made known on purpose. That's what he means for something to become visible. And so when he says that anything exposed by the light to be brought up and scrutinized, it then is made visible. And anything that is made visible is light, is what is now in the light. And so again, it's not a passive idea here. It's an active move we make to bring something to light in all of its detail by exposing and examining it. It's a little awkward for us when we're used to privacy, when we're used to keeping things close to the chest, when we're afraid of what might happen if we were truly known. You can see that God, through Paul, through his word, is just kind of pressing past our normal barriers, our normal boundaries, our normal sense of what's acceptable for believers. He's saying, if you want to grow, you have to expect that growth is going to come with light, which means we have to be people who are willing to expose our deeds of darkness. In other words, it takes deliberate work to bring something unhelpful or unhealthy to light in a healthy way. To properly deal with areas in our life that are unfruitful, that are off kilter, that are out of whack or unhealthy, it takes deliberate effort to slow down, to stop driving the van around for long enough to really, to look. It means we stop coping, we stop covering, we stop minimizing, we stop staying too busy to actually look at what's really going on under the hood. It wasn't until Gwen and I accepted that our coping mechanisms of a quick vacuum, a quick look around, a look behind this seat or in that cushion, you know, until we got past, it took a while for us to get past those simple solutions that weren't working and to admit we had a bigger problem than our normal coping mechanisms were going to solve when it came to these fruit flies. We had to stop. We had to accept the intrusion. We had to accept the interruption and take on the work of a thorough examination of the van. Once we yielded and took the time to really look, we were able to do a thorough examination of the van and come to find out there were whole portions of this van that hadn't seen the light of day for years. We had one of those vans that had those stowable seats. And so there's this whole section under the front of one of these seats that when you open it up is wide open down there. And what we discovered as we finally opened that up and the light streamed in, we discovered a pile of green goo, and our best guess was that at some point it had been a cucumber. How in the world? We would have never guessed in a bajillion years it was a cucumber, a full-blown grocery store cucumber. How it got down there, nobody knows. When it got down there, nobody knows. But I'll tell you, it was disgusting, and that was where the flies were living and thriving, a place we didn't even think to look, would never have thought to look if we hadn't slowed down. Thankfully, when it comes to what it looks like, what it means to slow down, the Lord gives us a little bit more clarity with this third word, examine. So we saw expect, we saw the uncomfortable word expose, and now the productive, proactive word of examine is what's next in verse 15. The word says this, says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. And so that word examine, you could say it, look where the text says, look carefully, it means to scrutinize. It means once you've exposed it really carefully, methodically, slowly, purposefully, look at all angles of the way that you're walking. In other words, the way that you're living. The idea here is to watch the way we're walking, as we're going, as we walk. Get in a habit of paying attention, snapping out of our denial, snapping out of our distraction, making a habit, a reminder to, as we go, periodically and regularly, pay attention to how it is that we're living. What are the patterns that are playing themselves out in their lives? What are the disciplines that I do have, that I don't have? What are the areas that need improvement, big or small? What are the things that are kind of just slowing me down, weighing me down? What are my regrets, right? What are the hopes that I have that I haven't met yet, year after year after year? Slowing down, and if you're taking notes, I would say it this way, take stock of your tactics. By watching and scrutinizing the way that we walk, what he's saying is take stock of your tactics. What are the ways that you have learned to live? How have you played out your schedule? How do you manage tasks? How do you manage time? How do you manage relationships? Maybe you haven't even thought about how you're doing it. Well, this would be the time to slow down and look at those things and ask yourself, how is it really going? When I lay myself up against the things God has invited me to, the vision he's given for how to live, how to be a sibling, a parent, a grandparent, a spouse, a friend, a coworker. There's so much God's word has to say. How am I doing in relationship to those things? And what are the ways that I've learned to approach those things? And how might I take another look and consider other ways to approach the way that I'm living? And I'd say that's something that the text is saying ought to be a regular thing that we're doing in a day-to-day way. But I would also say that latent in that command to look carefully how you walk is this idea of a regular periodic check. Maybe it's not something you're able to do all the time every day. That's fine. When are you going to do it? I'll tell you, this is the perfect time of year to slow down and maybe for the first time, take a crack at examining yourself, examining the way that you're living, examining how this last year went. And if the last year's too much, the last month or the last week, but learning to examine, not out of shame, not out of fear, but out of a desire to grow, to live in the light. And so if I'm doing a regular periodic check, whether that's weekly, monthly, annually, what I'm going to try to do is I'm going to try to look at the fruit. Is there fruit in my life? What kind of fruit is my life producing? Or is it just producing a lot of flies? Right? I'm gonna look at the outcomes of my life. I'm also gonna look at the way that I'm trying to produce that fruit. What are the quality of my relationships, the structures of my life that I've learned to live in, and the patterns I'm following? Are they on purpose or am I just sort of falling forward? So take stock of your tactics. And second, I love the last phrase here. He says in verse 16, making the best use of your time because the days are evil. We said take stock of your tactics. Now I would say take stock of your timeline. How, when you look back across the way that we've spent our time this year, how do you feel about it? When you look at that phrase, making the best use of time, the literal interpretation, the best translation would be redeeming the time, buying your time back, or flipping your minutes from wasteful or evil or dark minutes to productive, godly, growth-oriented minutes. Redeeming the time. Kind of latent in what he's saying here is there is no neutral when it comes to our time. Time is either wasted in darkness or it's redeemed into something good and valuable that produces fruit in our lives and the lives around us. One of the things I remember doing once when I started to take this seriously was I actually mapped out my life timeline. I actually drew a line. I gave myself 90 years, who knows, right? And I mapped out all the years I'd used up to that point, and I had a visual reference for how many years potentially I have left. It was really a sobering thing to map out my timeline. And I asked myself, what do I really want to do with these last few years? And if I want to do this, how many years will it take to get in that situation? And it was a really helpful way of redeeming my time, setting myself up to be somebody who will redeem my time by taking the timeline seriously. This is what it might look like to take stock of your timeline, to look back even just at the last year, the last 12 months, and say, how have those gone? Am I proud of it? Am I excited about the last 12 months? Or are there areas where I wish I'd have done things different? And the difference between someone who's gonna slide into darkness and shame and someone who's gonna step out into light is that is when someone has the courage to invite other people to examine themselves, invite other people into that examination process, and with hope and proactivity and the grace of Christ, set some goals and make it clear, hey, here's some things, some steps I wanna take this year to redeem that time and to do things better. And so it's a great text. It's a short text. Let me encourage you to just have it on your mind this week, to be thinking about what does it look like for me to evaluate my life, to expect, to expose, and ultimately to examine my life. What we did this week by trying to give you some extra margin at home and shorten things up a little bit with this online service was to try to create some space for you now, after I finish talking, after we pray here in a second, for you to use this tool that's in your notes. Again, if you didn't grab the notes, you can download them, all right? And what it is a really simple, what we call an annual examine. This is a tool that's been used for centuries by Christians, the idea of slowing down and very deliberately looking at your year through some specific lenses. Now, we've adapted it to make it really simple, and we've given you a tool that you can easily use on your own or with your spouse or with your friend, your family, or your community group in a relatively short period of time where each of you can, whoever's viewing with you, can take a few minutes and think about some things, write a few things down, and then discuss. And this annual examine tool boils down to three simple steps. First, review. Summarize your year in just a couple words or phrases. If you're not sure, if you're overwhelmed by that, like, I don't even know what happened this year, some helpful hints, some pro tips. Just go to your cell phone and scroll through your photos for the year. Remind yourself of the year. Maybe if you're a calendar person, pull up your calendar, just kind of look at each month, you know? Use some of the indicators like that to get a review of your year and see if you can just summarize in a couple simple words or phrases how your year went. How would you describe the year? Don't take too long, don't obsess, just see what you can do there. That's step one, review. Step two, reflect. That means to take an inventory of your personal health without judging yourself or rationalizing. And I mean health in the holistic sense. We gave you five categories in the tool, looking at your spiritual health, your physical health, your emotional health, your vocational health, and your relational health. No one's saying that's exhaustive, but those are five really helpful handles to grab and just think about. And if you look at the tool, you'll see some simple questions that might prompt you to think about those things. And if you really want to keep it simple, just ask yourself those questions and write a plus, I'm doing well there, a minus, not so well, or an equal sign for meh, I don't know, somewhere in the middle. Just give yourself some sense and commit to a sense of describing where you feel like your year took you in each of those categories. And again, the issue is not to drag things up or get shameful, but to expose, to learn the process of safely exposing before God and maybe some healthy people in your life where you've been. And then once you've done that, you've reviewed, you reflected, finally you resolve before the Lord in the grace of Jesus Christ, loved and forgiven for all that you've been, all that you are, and empowered by his Holy Spirit to be more. The question is, what's your next faithful step? What we'd encourage you to do there is to ask God about one or two areas he may be leading you to work on in the coming year in light of what you wrote down. If you want some extra credit, let me encourage you to ask yourself, hey, what scripture speaks to these growth areas? Are there some specific texts maybe that I can work on this year to memorize or to keep in mind as I pursue these next faithful steps, all right? And let me encourage you too, ideally you're doing this with a group, but if you aren't, if you're on your own doing this, let me encourage you to make sure that you invite some folks in who are healthy believers who will walk next to you and fill them in on what you wrote down in your review and your reflection and what your resolution's gonna be going into this next year and ask them to partner with you in that process and maybe you can do that for them too. So review, reflect, resolve. Start simple. You don't need to be overwhelmed. You can go as deep as you want, but keep it simple. And let me encourage you, as I close in prayer here in a minute, to take the rest of the time that you have together to have that conversation, take a crack at doing some annual examination together in light of God's word and his call to us to step into the light, to resist the unfruitfulness of darkness and see if you can experience more fruit in Christ in the light. Emmanuel, let's pray. God, we thank you for your love. We thank you that you have done so much in our lives this year, whether we saw it or not, whether we appreciated it as we were going or not. We just want to stop and breathe and take a second and recognize here at the end of 2025 that we're here because of your grace. We're here with all that we have going for us because of your grace and your love. God, we thank you for your word and for your people and for the opportunity to come together in person with one another in these small groups and to hear from your word online across the region. God, thank you for the way that you move in our lives in so many creative ways. God, we ask that through your word today, each of us would be moved to take one faithful step at least closer to you and to go into this new year, 2026, with a new resolve to move closer to you, to move closer to our brothers and sisters in Christ, and to become more and more like you as we take our next faithful step. We ask your blessing on that process and on us as a church as we lean into this new year together. And all these things we pray in Jesus' name, amen.